My text is in the book of Exodus, and chapter 16, and verse 15. The book of Exodus, chapter 16, and verse 15. And the last little phrase in that verse: "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now, if you remember, we are looking at the character of Moses, and at his character in the situation where God puts him, and that is related to the history of the children of Israel. So, in a sense, there are two themes running together here. We learn a great deal about the hopes and the fears and the problems of the work of grace in a man's heart as God deals with him, and also the difficulties and the problems, the rebellion and the obedience of the people of God as God deals with them as well. So really we are doing what should be done, that when we are believers, we have an individual responsibility to God, and also we are part of a corporate body, and we have also a collective responsibility as well, so that no man lives for himself. So whatever we do or say does involve the reputation of the gospel and of the whole church at the same time. So these two are going together. Now, if you remember, the children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt, and most especially remember the Passover. Remember, they killed a lamb, and the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost. And when the angel of death visited the Egyptian homes, and the firstborn child, the son, was taken from them and died, that he spared the children of Israel. And there, this was a type, if you like, or a shadow of the gospel for us, in that we say that Christ is our Passover. So that the blood of Jesus Christ is a punishment, a penalty paid for his sin, not his sin, but ours. And then when the second death visits us, as it were, that we can say the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And so that we can relate ourselves to the covenant people of God. And it's very important to have a biblical theology, a biblical teaching, rather than just one part of the Bible, although it is very important when we talk of the New Testament, and we could never do without the New Testament, because without the New Testament, the Old Testament is left there in suspension. But with the New, the Old Testament is fulfilled. But we do not forget the Old Testament. The people who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews, were no longer Israelites, but became Israelis. But those who become Christian, whether they be Jew or Gentile, you and I, if you are Christians this morning, we are Israelites. We're not Israelis. We are Israelites. And a converted Jew may be an Israeli as far as his nationality is concerned, but as far as his relationship with God is concerned, if he's a Christian, he is an Israelite and belongs to the covenant people of God. And so we also belong to the covenant people, and we have them with a difficulty, say, eventually come out of Egypt. And if you remember the events where God speaks to them in Exodus 6, verse 7, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burdens of Egypt." And then they see something of the ability of God. Satan doesn't let his people go very easily. He will bring many doubts, many fears, many problems, all these things. Is it really true? Does God really care? Are the people of God really God's people? All these things he will bring. So Pharaoh chased the Israelites, and they looked at the chariots, and fear came into their hearts. The Red Sea faced them. And then Moses encouraged them, and they crossed on dry land, and their enemies were destroyed. And then we have this key verse, if you remember the last verse in chapter 14, "And Israel saw the great wonders which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now you have now a very lovely relationship. You have a people who were before reluctant, and now they are a people who fear God. They are a people who believe in God. They are a people who trust in the servants of God. And so you have a very different attitude. They sing and they rejoice. And the sound of their singing reaches heaven. And all this is very wonderful indeed. But it isn't long before there's a problem. If anybody here thinks that when he becomes a believer, that is the end of his problems, that is not so. It is the beginning of a new life. And it's certain that your destiny is assured. And that you will one day inherit all the glory, the joy, the wonder of heaven. And all your tears shall be wiped away. There shall be no hunger or thirst or sorrow there anymore. That will be true. Yet nevertheless, in this world, you will have affliction. And you know what it will mean to have your faith tested. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, be tried to praise and honor, glory the appearing of Jesus Christ. So they came against their first problem. Water. They're thirsty. They found some pool of water. And it was the water of Marah. They drank the water and it was bitter. They complained and they murmured. Moses felt, what more can these people suffer? Haven't they suffered enough? And he cried to the Lord. Then he showed him a tree and said, you shall throw that branch or that tree into the water and it will sweeten it. And it did. And the lesson we had from that, if you remember, that many of us have known, perhaps some more than others, within our Christian life of bitter experiences, what have you allowed it to do? Have you just stayed in bitterness and murmured against God and his people? Or have you turned your eyes upon Jesus and looked full in his wonderful face? Then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Gaze upon the suffering of Christ. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice and I have peace with God. And the bitter waters of Marah are sweetened. Now, that is where we had come to. One of the first dealings, one of the first things that they learned, that he is able to make the bitter sweet. Now then we come to another problem. There are many problems and how God deals with them. And who can say, and who dare say, that the Christian life, supposing I said to you now this morning, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and if you believe in him, everything will be all right. You'll have a long life. You'll have no problems. You'll have no difficulties. They'll welcome you at work. We'll all be eager to know about the gospel. Everybody will applaud you. Everybody will be nice to you. You'll get promotion straight away. And then you'll be made managing director in a matter of months and so on. And everything will be wonderful. And the prime minister will be writing to you for advice and all that. It won't be like that. You'll be a stranger in an alien land. They will not understand you. They will not understand the peace that you have. They will not understand why you separate yourself from sin. They will not understand why you do not run in a riotous way as they run. Because your life to them will be a condemnation. And you'll find before long that friends you thought you once had begin to withdraw. And they don't want to know. Or they want to know if you'll compromise with them. When you begin to talk of spiritual things, they don't want to know. And then you'll find the words of Jesus Christ. If you would my disciple be, take up daily your cross. Now what is this? What you will suffer for being a Christian. And yet, remember, if you read the epistle to the Hebrews, when Moses made this great decision, do you remember? He had a long, hard think. And he looked at the pleasures of Egypt. He was a prince. And he looked at the afflictions and the sighs of the people of God and their poverty. And he thought, what shall I do? Then another thought came to him. The pleasures of sin for a season. And then what? All the afflictions of the people of God for a while and glory. And he chose the afflictions of the people of God and glory. You wait up. You weigh it up. The pleasures of sin for a while, and then what? Or the affliction of God's people. He'd weighed us up. He was a prince, he became a pauper, he became a patriarch. And we are concerned now at the time when God was learning, where God was teaching him and he was learning to trust God. And one thing he'd already learned, that you cannot do anything without the presence of God. He had a great deal to learn about meekness. As I've said many times now, meekness does not come naturally to a man. Meekness is something that God works in a man. Every wind of God blows upon him, and he is cut by every knife of God. But the end result is beautiful. Do you this morning, my friends, and do I want to be a man of grace? Gracious. Gracious when we are battered by circumstances. Gracious when we are laid low by affliction. Gracious when we are misunderstood by those that we thought should know better. Are you willing to say, yes, that's the kind of faith I want, to be a man of grace, and to be able to say at the end of my days, when grace has well refined my heart. Now, that's the Christianity that I am interested in, and that is the faith that I am talking about to you tonight. Now, here we have little headings. They help a little. You needn't remember them. We're back to murmuring again. I'll not dwell very hard on it, but just mention it. The murmur of grumblers. It's grumblers that murmur, and murmuring is a strange thing. You've sometimes been in the country, and you're sitting by a little brook, and you hear the murmur of a stream. It's rather nice. You can be fascinated by its little murmuring. Then a little stream joins a little rivulet, and so do many other little brooks as well. And then it's more than a murmur, it's more of a babbling brook. It babbles, makes more of a noise. And then the brook joins a river, and the river has a thunder and a roar. It's quite different now. The waters are deep and swift, and there are waterfalls noisy and dangerous. It's a mighty roar, but it started with a little murmur. That was all. But a little murmur. And so we have it here. Look with me in Exodus 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. It was bad enough to be in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Wish we were dead, they said, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Wish to God it had been a quick end with a sword or a whip, rather than to die of slow starvation here. Wish to God that you'd never bothered with us. Wish to God we'd never heard the word of God. Wish that we'd never heard or seen or heard the name God, or that the covenant had been restored. They were blaspheming, they were terrible. To wonder the long-suffering of God. Moses and Aaron must have felt terrible. See, looking back, you can say how great to be Moses, anniversary preacher, wanted everywhere. Not a bit of it. A lonely man. He knew something of the suffering, you know, that I may know him, and the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his loneliness and his aloneness. And if you stand for God in the correct way, wherever you are, you'll know something of this. And this is what happens here, verse 7 and 8. The words are very significant. What are we, says Aaron and Moses, what are we that you murmur against us? We're only men. We can't make bread. What are we that ye murmur against us? And in verse 8, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. May I pause there? If I ever murmur, I must always remember that I do not murmur against you, but against the Lord. Will you remember that if you ever murmur, you do not murmur against one another or against me, but against the Lord. That's murmuring. Terrible verse, isn't it? We've all murmured. Let's stop murmuring. Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Oh, you might say they only murmured in the Old Testament. Look at John 6 with me, if you'd like to turn with me to the chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. I'll read you some verses there, verse 27 onward. 27. Our blessed Lord speaking. Labour not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Our fathers, verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then in verse 32, it's very pointed. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now then, they had manna just to satisfy their physical needs. But I tell you, said Jesus Christ, that you are looking at the bread of life. This indeed is bread of heaven. Feed me till I want no more, says one hymn writer, which is based on verses like this. Then said Jesus unto them that, then in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Now the effect of this was dramatic. He says, I am the bread of life. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Wouldn't this be your desire? Give me the manna of heaven. O Son of God, may that bread be mine. And Jesus said unto them, this is verse 35 in the Gospel, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He completely satisfies. The Gospel is here. He completely satisfies. We partake of his divine nature when we believe in him, when we repent of our sin and believe in the Son of God. We are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We are, as it were, we eat. It is a mystic union. But we partake of his divine nature. What was their response? Some of them. Verse 41. And the Jews then murmured at him. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove against him. Verse 60. This is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Brooks, rivulets, mighty rivers. Look, murmuring, strove. This is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Then verse 67. He turns to his disciples and he reads what's going on in their hearts. They're near him. And this is the kind of thing I should imagine they are saying. This is not the way to get converts. He's going to drive the Pharisees into anger. He's going to upset the Sadducees. This is the wrong way. He's speaking too plainly. We know he's the bread of life, but at least he could have just talked about bread in general terms to begin with. And just bring it out a little at a time. But the saying now at this time, I am the bread of life. He's tactless. Can't he bring in some surrounding program? Will ye also go away? Only 12 of them. Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter said unto him, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. Where can you go? Where can I go? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. How dangerous it is to murmur. It leads people away from God. It leads even the believer into bitterness and grumbling and the wasted years. Have you learned nothing? Have we learned nothing from the disappointments of life? Have we not yet seen that sometimes a disappointment is his appointment? and that we might see more of his grace and more of his glory. If they had not drunk the bitter waters of Marah, they would not know that he can change the bitter and make it sweet. They would not have known. Are they so slow to learn that they murmur so quickly again? Murmuring is a deadly thing. Then the means of grace, the personal dealings of God, he is lovely with them. Listen to verse 9. And Moses spoke unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Now it's rather interesting. He's not angry at their murmurings here. He says, now come on now, come near. Draw near to me. I've heard your murmurings. I've heard your fears. I can understand to a great degree how you feel. I know all about this. Come near and draw near. You murmured at the waters of Marah. Can you not remember? I sweetened the waters there. Come near to me. Are we willing to cease from our murmuring, however quiet it may be? It can mount into the angry roar of a waterfall. Where shall I murmur? Let it be a whisper from your heart rather than a murmur of a complaint. Listen to this verse. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's the same kind of verse. Come near. Draw near to the Lord. Or if you like this verse in Philippians, that was in Hebrews, be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Instead of murmuring amongst one another, the Lord is dealing hard with me. I am going hungry. I am going thirsty. These waters are bitter. Whatever it may be, do not murmur against the Lord's people or his servants, but rather take it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I am hungry. Lord, I am thirsty. Evermore, let me feed upon this bread. Evermore, let me drink of these waters. Then that's not murmuring. He says, come near. And if you have to report your worries to anyone, then bring them to me and share them. Let us therefore come boldly, the invitation there. Come now, draw near unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our trouble is that we don't want to be helped. There is something very attractive about murmuring. Satan sees to that, but it's nothing compared to the grace that he giveth and giveth and giveth again. What then? God draws near and he gives peace. And it came to pass, this is verse 10 in chapter 16 of Exodus now, so you'll have to jump back again. And it came pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness and beheld the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. As they drew near, they listened to Moses and Aaron, and they did draw near, and they stopped murmuring, and they began to think of God, and they remembered that the waters of bitterness were turned into sweetness. And then they began to look into the wilderness. Look there, what do you see? In a cloud there. Ah, they say, he's with us still. The glory of the Lord. Do you know, sometimes you and I have to go into many a wilderness experience, many an affliction and many a sorrow, in order to discover something of the glory of the Lord that we would never have known if we had ever not gone that way. We do not seek a time of testing. We do not desire a time of testing. But when it comes, don't let it murmur. When it comes, take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what needless pain we suffer. All because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. That is the means of grace. Then lastly, the manner of God. Listen to the lovely verses. Verse 12. I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, can have meat for supper. And in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now if you read all that chapter, there's a great deal of disobedience. The greedy ones take quite a lot, and that kind of thing happens. Some of them try to store for tomorrow, in case it doesn't come tomorrow. They don't trust God that there'll be manna tomorrow. All the mistakes that God's people make, and they try and hoard for tomorrow in that way. Then they find that it perishes and it stinketh, and then some of them think, this, well, what about the Sabbath? But when it comes to the Sabbath, the day before, they can collect a double portion. And what they learn is this, that his mercies, they fail not. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Christ is the bread of life. We are told in the Lord's Prayer to say, give us this day our daily bread. What do we mean by that? Ask for your daily bread without murmuring, without anxiety. Do you remember the psalm that I read? It's a lovely psalm. And the verse particularly, the reason why I chose this psalm. Listen to it. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. He doesn't forsake his people, nor his seed begging bread. He doesn't allow his people to be beggars. Why? He supplieth my need. He will supply our need as a church, as a people, as individuals. So where shall I look? He says, don't murmur. Don't murmur. It's a natural thing in the human heart to murmur, but don't murmur. But rather come to him, and come to him and see. He will supply your daily bread. See, he has promised meat in the morning and in the evening, and he's promised that you might have this lovely bread. And we are told a description there that it had a lovely taste to it, and it is a very wonderful thing indeed. But really, when you consider us, how much more privileged are we? Labour not for the meat that perisheth, says our blessed Lord, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. We are able to say, when we came to Jesus as we were, that we ate of the bread of life. And shortly we will say, take of this in remembrance of that great act on Calvary, where the bread of life and the water of life and the source of our salvation, where he paid the penalty for our sin, where my soul was satisfied. And then I'm also able to say, not only is he my Savior, but he is my Lord. So I have daily bread, sufficient grace for each day. There's one strange verse in the Bible. I know it is put strangely, and yet it is wonderful. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't mistake that verse. What he's saying is this: whatever the problems of the day may be, there will be sufficient grace. There will be manna for today. But don't ask today for tomorrow's manna. He knows what's waiting us tomorrow. God holds a key to the unknown. And I am glad. And I always add, not very poetically, and I am very, very, very glad. But this I know. There will be manna for tomorrow. It will not maybe the manna that I expect. But there will be my daily bread for tomorrow. Do you believe like that in this Lord? It is implicit trust. Do you remember this hymn? I'm sorry I have to read it in this way, but it's the only way I can manage. Why should I fear the darkest hour, or tremble at the tempter's power? And Jesus vouchsafes to be my tower. Though hot the fight, why quit the field? You fought well once, why give up now? Why must I either fly or yield, since Jesus is my mighty shield? When creatures' comforts fade and die, I may miss out on lots of things. Worldlings may weep, they get into an awful state if they don't get their way. Worldlings may weep, but why should I? Jesus still lives and still is nigh. I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide. Though sin would fill me with distress, the throne of grace, not murmuring, telling, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. Though faint my prayers, I can hardly make my request. Though faint my prayers and cold my love, even my love is fading, my steadfast hope shall not remove, while Jesus intercedes above. I may be weak, but he is mighty, and he holds me with his powerful hand. Against me earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. This is my Saviour. What am I saying? The manna of God. The murmur of grumblers. He said, don't murmur. You're murmuring against God, not his servants or his people. The means of grace. Draw near. Tell me all about it. Unburden your heart to me. And I promise to give you sufficient grace. Then the manna of God is Christ himself. The Lord is King. Who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care, or murmur at his wise decrees, or doubt his royal, royal promises? He reigns, ye saints, exalt your strains. Your God is King, your Father reigns, and he is at the Father's side, the man of love, the crucified, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and our daily manna. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to show us that thou art our bread and our all. Amen.